Well, thank you for your presence with us this morning. And we have met for the very purpose of worshiping, of honoring God, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and of being able to sing songs of praise to His Son, Jesus Christ. But then for a further exercise, a further purpose that I believe we are instructed in as we as Christians and friends of Christianity meet together on occasions like this. And that is in order that we may be able to encourage one another in the life and the conduct of being the children of God. I know of no better way of being able to encourage one another, to give instruction and exhortation and frequent admonition and warning, than for us to be able to look for the Word of God and into the lives of those who so faithfully served him, the Apostle Paul. Our reading reveals to us the life of a very great man. I think without exaggeration, without trying to stretch the point in any sense of the word, you and I are going to have to say that one of the greatest men that has ever lived was this Apostle Paul. He literally changed the course of the civilized Roman world during his very brief lifetime. In so doing, Paul created two reactions among those who met him. He made a lot of enemies. I wonder if that surprises you. Well, it should not, because I think that all men with courage and with faith and conviction are going to indeed stir up the enmity, the anger of evil men who do not want to do right. This anger, of which we will speak further this morning, was so intense that these enemies of Paul decided that they not only would make him suffer in this life, but that they would eventually put him to death. And both history and tradition tells us that that is how Paul indeed came to the end of his life, that his enemies did see to it that he was put to death. But there were also great friends. There were those who, in absolute admiration and wonder, viewed the dedicated life of the Apostle Paul. It seems to me, as we look at verse 12, and I bid you look at it again as we read it. Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Summing up in these very few words, I believe the entire life that Paul lived from the time of his wonderful conversion there in the city of Damascus until the very last day that he drew breath. Why did Paul lead the kind of life that he led? But there is something else I believe that I ought to impress upon you in the very beginning of our study of Paul, and that is the fact that he bids every single person to imitate him. What a challenge. It is recorded as he wrote to the Corinthians that he said, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." To me, that makes the study of the life of Paul, his deeds, his activities, his teaching, it makes it more than simply an academic study. Oh, it's an interesting life to read about, but the thing is, what Paul is actually saying to you and me, I want you to be like me. I want you to be like me. And I have to freely say that there are some things that Paul did and some things that he underwent that I really have to stop and think about and ask myself, now do I really want to imitate Paul in that? Well, I think you know where I'm going already, because he introduces the first thought to us when he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." Oh, what is he telling us about this matter of being Christians, of being followers of God? Well, it's not always pleasant. It's not always fun. You know, there are some people that are drawn to Christianity because they are told, and I think wrongly so, they are told, well, you know, if you become a Christian, it's just all going to be a fun life. But the Bible says that is not true. And if you and I say, right at the outset of the lesson, well, I want to read about the life of Paul in order that I may imitate him, we're going to have to say, imitating the life of Paul included sufferings for the cause of Christ. This is a hard lesson, I think. Because here in modern day America, how little Christians suffer. Now, very possibly you've had some incidents this week as a Christian that would cause you to say, no, that's not true, Brother Tope. Because I am a Christian and because I wanted to do what was right, because I denied immorality and because I spoke up against the evil that is in the world all around me, I have suffered as a Christian. There were those who shunned me. There were members even of my own family that looked at me as if though I was very, very strange and did not even belong to the family. Well, yes, there are those things, I believe, in every age, that those who will be faithful to God are going to endure, and they are sometimes going to have to suffer. Those that are in the world have always, always been opposed to righteousness, to goodness, and to acting as Christians ought to act. There are those things that we're going to have to deny ourselves. There will be the pleasures and the entertainments of the world that conscientious Christians are going to turn down. But you know, after I've said all of that, I look at myself and I ask myself conscientiously, what have you suffered on behalf of Christ this week? And compared to the life of Paul, I just have to drop my head and say, well, you know, if I suffered anything for the cause of Christ this week, it has been so small, so insignificant. But that was not true with Paul. That was not the case with him. Here is an individual, regardless of what position you take, regardless of whether you are a Christian, even if you are an unbeliever, You stand in admiration of the life of a man who would suffer so much. And if you read 2 Timothy at all, you become aware of the fact that Paul is penning these words at the very end of his life. Because he's going to have to say to the beloved Timothy at the end of this short letter, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He was going to pay the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate price in having to give his life for following God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The sufferings of Paul. How do we begin to enumerate them? Well, I think that we ought to understand, even at the time of his conversion, Christ declared to Ananias, the man that would baptize Paul, he said, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name. Oh, and from that life as a persecutor of Christians, Paul becomes the persecuted one. You read the book of Acts. And you read how Paul sometimes was beaten for being a Christian, for preaching the gospel there in Asia and Asia Minor. All kinds of accusations being brought against Paul and Barnabas, or later Paul and Silas. You will remember how in the city of Philippi they were beaten and they were cast into prison. You may, as you go through your reading of the book of Acts, realize that Paul ended up in a terrible shipwreck. But how very, very little the book of Acts tells us about all of his sufferings. So finally, the great apostle writes a letter to the Christians in Corinth. And they've been so deceived by false teachers that have come along, and they've said, well, you know, Paul is not even an apostle at all. And really, he's not that great person that you thought he was. So Paul then takes up this very charge against him in 2 Corinthians 11, and he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. When did that happen? Well, not all of these times are recorded in the book of Acts, only one or two of them. 3 times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Can you imagine a beating like that? It happened 3 times to him. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times, not just once, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Weariness and toil. And he goes on in recording all that he did. I'll tell you, how did you sleep last night? How'd you get along? Somebody says, I didn't do very well because my pillow was lumpy. You see what I'm talking about? What kind of bed did Paul have as he was traveling from country to country? Do you suppose he went through any hot weather? I'll tell you, folks, he was not traveling in a Mercedes-Benz. walking, trudging from place to place, coming into a city where he didn't know a single person. But it was not very long when he began to hail strangers and talk to them about this strange Savior that had been crucified but had been risen from the dead yet. Do you know what folks began to say about him? They said, that fellow's crazy. That fellow's crazy. Governor Festus listened to Paul preaching to King Agrippa, recorded in Acts, the 26th chapter. He said, Paul, much learning has made you crazy. Paul said, I'm not crazy. Yes, you see my life. You see how that I have devoted myself to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm not crazy. Our text reveals why Paul lived the way he did. And if you look again at that verse 12, he will say, yes, I have suffered those things, but he said, I know whom I have believed. That's point number one. Paul, why did you live the kind of life that you live? Because he said, I know Christ. I know Christ. Do you know Christ? If you do, it's going to change your life. Oh, maybe not as dramatically as it changed the life of Paul. But there has never been a single individual that could honestly say, I know whom I have believed. And that not changed their life dramatically, immediately, radically, so that they are no longer the person that they used to be. What did he mean? What did he mean? I know whom I have believed. You say, well, first of all, that's a very strong affirmation. And it is. It is. But he didn't just mean I have a casual acquaintance with Christ. You know, sometimes people will ask us, do you know that person? Well, maybe we try to brag a little bit because we kind of admire that person. We say, oh, yeah, we're great buddies. Well, do you remember when this? No, I don't remember that. Well, you don't really know people unless you know them on a first-hand basis. Paul, what do you mean when you say, I know whom I have believed? What he is saying is, I have a day-to-day intimate association knowledge of Christ. Not just his name. Not just the fact that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just the fact that he is the ruler of my life, but the fact that I know him. Well, when did he begin to know the Lord? Well, he began to know the Lord, of course, on the road to Damascus when he had set out to persecute and put in prison those who knew Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What will you have me to do? That's always the first question when a person gets acquainted with Christ. What will you have me to do? There is a further way in which Paul new Christ. You know, you get on a bus or you get on a train or you get on the airplane and you make a trip and you make a new acquaintance. You say, oh, that's great. So somebody at the end of the trip says to you, who did you meet? And you say, I met this person and I know them now. Paul knew Christ because Christ lived in him. Christ lived in him. I don't know if you've ever read that kind of affirmation of Paul. It's recorded in Galatians, the second chapter, and along about verse 20 and 21, he said, I am crucified with Christ. You see that? I have been crucified with Christ, put to death with Christ. But he said, nevertheless, I live. Oh, that's a puzzle for some folks when they began to read that. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. But he said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Boy, that's a totally different kind of knowing altogether. Paul, do you know Christ? Yes, I know him. I first met him on the Damascus Road. I became obedient to him. But now, I'll tell you what. Christ now lives in me. Christ lives in me. What is that? Oh boy, that's not once a week religion. It's not three times a year religion. It's not even just on Father's Day. Every day. Paul, what happened to you? I've been crucified. That old man that was me, it's just as dead as it can be. But I'm alive. Christ lives in me. You know what? I know whom I have believed because he's with me every hour, every day. Be imitators of Christ. Well, in order to be an imitator of Paul and to be an imitator of Christ, you have to know Christ. You have to put him on. You have to put him on. Have you done that? Well, how do you do that? Take a minute. Look over at Galatians, the third chapter. This is the way verse 26 and 27 of that chapter reads. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I know whom I have believed. You're all sons of God. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is there someone in the audience that says, oh, come on now, Gene. Baptism is just a ceremony, isn't it? Isn't that all it is? You already saved before you're baptized. You already know God and you're already a child of God and you already know Jesus. Paul says, no, that's not the way. that I came to know Christ. That's not the way that he became a daily part of my life. I had faith. But that faith caused me to do something very, very, very important. It caused me to be baptized. Because I understood that when I went down into the water after the likeness of the burial of Christ, and I came up out of the water, do you know what happened? It was no longer I that live, but I had put on Christ. You say, isn't there any other way to put him on, to get acquainted with him? No. No, you can't do it any other way. Some folks just want to stop with verse 26. They say, faith, that's all. No, that's dead faith. That's inactive faith. But the faith that is going to save you is the faith that is going to cause you to obey, and that is to put on Christ in baptism. If you've never ever done that, dear friend, I have to tell you that you not only do not know Christ, you've never put him on. Because we have to do what God tells us to do. I know whom I've believed, and that's a faith that is worth having. It's a faith that is worth imitating. Very quickly, and we'll nearly be finished, he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to come to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I think this word commit is one of the most interesting words in the English dictionary. What does it mean? The scholars tell us it means to make a deposit. To make a deposit. You get your paycheck, you go to the bank, and you make a deposit. Paul made a deposit. He made a deposit. He knew and was persuaded, and he had complete trust that what he had committed to the Lord was going to take good care of it. Folks wonder, what did Paul commit? And we've already almost answered that question. He committed his whole life to Christ, didn't he? He committed his whole life to Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Something else. He committed his salvation to Christ. Paul writes to these same Corinthians, and he said concerning God that he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the wonder of the gospel. Christ died, that perfect, absolute, sinless sacrifice that God demanded, in order that he may look at us sinful people, and as we obey him, to forgive us. Paul had committed his salvation. He had committed absolute trust. He committed his soul. Do you know that your soul needs taking care of? Are you aware of that? Some people are very careless about their most precious possession. Some folks are so careless about the care of their soul. But Paul was wiser than that, and he had committed his soul to the Lord. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Paul, you were willing to do all of this suffering. You had this very perfect faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and here you took your soul and you committed it into His safeguard and keeping. Did he act very wisely? Should we do the same thing? Would that be something worthy of imitating? Well, I'll let Paul answer. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, these nearly final words to Timothy, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Finally, this is for you and me. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I know whom I'm persuaded. I have committed my soul to Him against that day. What a great day is coming. Have you yet committed your soul to the Lord?" You do that in all of the ways that we have studied today. You have faith in Christ, not a wavering faith, but a sure, absolute, solid faith that causes you to say, "I know that He's the Son of God." And because of that, being ashamed of that life that you've lived, you put that old man of sin to death and put on the new man and Jesus Christ in baptism. And you serve Him even if it means you've got to suffer for it. Have you wandered away? Were you once a follower of Jesus, but you've committed sin? Come back. We encourage you as we sing.